what do we mean when we talk about identity? When we use the phrase, where is our identity? The longer I'm a believer, just the more I just think this is at the heart of the problems in the world. It's at the heart of the struggles that most folks have. This issue of identity. And what we mean by that essentially is, where do we find our worth? Where do we find our value? That is our identity. So some examples might be, someone might find their worth in their occupation. It's very common in America. You can meet someone for the very first time. You might say, maybe we're making introductions, and I say, "Hi, John, this is my friend Jez." And Jez would say, "Hi, John," and they would shake hands. And one of them would instantly say, "So, Jez, tell me about yourself. What do you do?" Now, in America, when we say that, and this would be particularly common among men, even if they've only met for 5 seconds, "What do you do?" What we're asking is, what is your occupation? What is your employment? Because by asking that question, it's not just small talk or banter. If we're honest, we might begin to form a picture of who you are based on the job that you have. And so if Jez says, "Oh, well, I'm in sanitation," then I might think what? Well, he's the rubbish man, right? Right? Or it could be he actually owns a sanitation company. See, I don't know. Now, I might think very differently based upon those two things. Is that right? So for women in America, it's become more uncomfortable, and I think this is unfortunate, for moms to say, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I've met women who almost feel an embarrassment in that because they feel like somehow it depletes their worth by saying, "I'm a stay-at-home mom." So I've heard women say, "I'm a domestic engineer." Which is also true if you're a stay-at-home mom, right? I'm a domestic engineer. I met someone recently who's a church planter, and they introduced themselves, I kid you not, as an ecclesial engineer. I guess they just thought it sounds cooler than I'm someone who starts churches. So it might be that we find our worth in our job, so we're in bad shape if we're unemployed, aren't we? Or if we're made redundant. What does that do to my identity? If I lose my employment, now all of a sudden, how do I view myself and how do I feel about how others might view me? Maybe our identity's in our looks, our appearance. And so maybe we want to be taller or we want to be shorter or we want to be thinner or we want to be thicker. And there's an entire industry around us looking a certain way. I was in Thailand back in May and I was there for a couple of weeks for work. And one thing that's massive in Thailand is men wearing makeup. And I kid you not, I almost brought Jez home a makeup kit for men, but then I was afraid he'd wear it and I wouldn't know what to do with that. But makeup for men is really big in Thailand. Something else very sad in Thailand is whitening your skin. People in Thailand want to look whiter, and so everywhere you would see adverts for makeup with crushed snail in it. And the belief that crushed snails would lighten the skin. See, some cultures, people, and then you have all the English people go to Spain and want to get what? Darker, right? And so we go, and I was standing in the queue at Asda recently, and there was a lady in front of me, and I noticed she had a bit of an orange glow about her. And I looked down, and her feet were white, and you could it almost looked like someone had picked her up by her feet and dipped her in a fake tan. And I thought, she's English. And so there you go. So some people want to look darker. Some people want to look whiter. Some people want to be thinner. Some people want more muscles. Why? Because for some of us, our identity is in how we look. Maybe for some people it's in academics and it's in titles and I'm a doctor and a PhD and all of these things. And somehow if I just make it known to people that I've accomplished a lot academically, then they'll think a certain way about me. Maybe for others it's athletics. And if I can just make the team, if I can just score the goal, then somehow maybe mom and dad will love me more or maybe I'll like myself a bit more. See, it's all about identity. And identity is where we find our sense of worth. And that's why this is such an important topic. Now, Jez reminded us last week that we're creatures. We're made by God, and we are His masterpiece. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God does not make mistakes. And so whether you know Him, love Him, it doesn't matter. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we're going to spend just a few moments this morning looking at what does it mean to be in Christ and our identity in Him. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're just going to look at one verse, but then keep your Bible open because we'll look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, and it is literally just the one verse, and this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Let's look at that again, and yours might be a little different. But it says this, "For as in Adam, how many die? All die. So in Christ all will be made alive." In the New Testament, Paul will use this throughout his writings, this idea of being in Adam or being in Christ. Now, everyone who has ever been born, right now there are about 7 billion of us on the planet. I was watching a thing this morning. They're saying by 2050, there'll be 9 billion people on the planet Earth. All 9 billion people will be born in Adam. And so what exactly does that mean? James and Andy have volunteered to come and help me with this. Thank you, gentlemen. They just volunteered to help me with that. And so I'm going to ask Andy, if you'll just stand right here for me. And then James, if you'll just come and stand right beside him, if you would. Okay? So this is what the Bible says, that we are either in Adam. Right? Brilliant. We're either in Adam or we are in Jesus. Sorry about that, right? And so we are in one or the other, right? All of us. And so I'm going to ask Christy. She's agreed to volunteer. So Christy, you come and stand behind James, if you would. John has agreed to come and volunteer. Thank you for that, John. I saw that hand. You come and stand behind Christy, if you will, as well. Now, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that every person born since the Garden of Eden, since the fall, so we really don't know how many people have lived on the planet Earth, but we know it's in the billions. The Bible says every person born from Henry VIII all the way to you, they have been in this queue right here. Every person born has been born in Adam. Now, listen very carefully what the Bible says about everyone in this queue, and that includes you and I when we were born. So listen at this very carefully. This is what the Bible says about folks in this queue. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, listen, we were by nature deserving of wrath." The Bible says that every person ever born has been born in Adam. And that's Ezra, that's Boaz, Mary, it's the ones who were born last week, the ones who will be born today, the ones who were born 1,000 years ago. We're born in Adam. And so the Bible says that Christy and John, this is the condition they're born in. It says they're slaves. They're slaves to their own desires. They don't want to lust, but they can't help it. They don't want to be greedy, but they can't help it. They're slaves to their own desires. The Bible says they're slaves to the devil, to the enemy, the father of lies. They give in to the temptations. The devil lies before them. The Bible says they're in sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so one day, everyone will die, right? John and Christy are going to die, right? The Bible also says, and it's that last bit in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 I just read, that they are under the wrath of God. The Paul would say it this way, they're at enmity with God. They're enemies of God. Now, maybe they've never thought of themselves that way, but that's how God views them. Everyone in this queue is an enemy of God, right? Now, Christy, when did you give your life to Jesus? When she was 10 years old, all right? So about 20 years ago. So when Christy was 10 years old, she heard someone preach the gospel, and I'm going to say it was at Morgan Memorial Baptist Church, and Christy gave her heart to Jesus when she was a 10-year-old little girl. And watch what happened when she got saved. She moved into the Jesus line. We're going to see in just a minute, it's a much better place to be. All right? Now, John, when did you give your heart to Jesus? That was just over 4 years ago. John gave his heart to Jesus. Isn't that good? And guess what happened with John? He moved over here. Right? And so our whole sermon this morning is going to be about what it means to be here. What it means to be in Jesus. All right? That's going to be the sermon. Okay? Thank you, guys. Much appreciated. All right? So, what does it mean to be in Christ? Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase in the New Testament, in Christ, 160 times. So get a lot of notebook paper, okay? No, we're not going to cover all of them, but I want you to think about that. For Paul to say something once is important, but Paul uses the phrase in Christ, or a variation thereof, 160 times in his letters. That's how important this is to Paul, because it's all about identity. See, when I'm in Adam, that's my identity. I'm an enemy of God. I'm all about myself. I'm about the things of the world, and that's who I am. Even though I might even be a good person, I'm still in Adam. But what does it mean to be in Christ? And so Paul, 160 times, he's saying, Christian, don't miss this. Your identity is not about how much you weigh. It's not about how tall you are. It's not about how much money you make. It's not about how successful you are. Your identity is about being in Christ. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at what it means to be a new creation. And so Paul will say, he'll say, over here, the old is passed away, and the new has come. And so what does it mean to be in Christ? Now, out of 160, we're going to look at five. We're going to look at five examples in the scripture of what it means to be in Christ. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at those. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for those of us who have been born again, for those of us who have received your forgiveness, who have embraced your love, who have committed our lives to follow you. We thank you, Jesus, that we've moved from the line of Adam to the line of Jesus. We thank you that the old is gone and the new has come. And Jesus, we thank you that we are in you, Jesus. And there are amazing realities that this encompasses. And so, Lord, we just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open our minds, that you would give us understanding. Help us to understand, Lord Jesus, what it means to be in you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts. Maybe our hearts have been hardened by sin. Maybe our hearts have been hardened by trying to find our identity in other places and other things. And so, Jesus, would you soften our hearts today? And would we understand who we are in you, Jesus? And may we be set free, for we know your word says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. May we be freed of the struggles of identity, and may we find our rest in you. So speak to us, we pray, by your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be in Christ? Number one, we see this. In Christ Jesus, I receive the unconditional love of God. In Christ Jesus, I receive the unconditional love of God. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And Paul says this, and all the scripture will be on the screen for us. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's almost like Paul started to just sit down and write, well, what are all the things that can't separate us from the love of God? And I love when he gets down to the third line there. I think he just realizes and eventually says, nor anything else in all creation. I think Paul just realized his list was going to be really, really long if he was going to list out all the things that cannot separate us from the love of Jesus. So finally, he just says, you know what? Anything else in all creation. And all creation means everything ever created. Everything above the earth, on the earth, or under the earth. Everything you have seen and everything you will never see. Anything that God spoke into existence, anything that's come into existence since that day, all of creation, there is no one or nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God. Isn't that good? And so in Christ Jesus, I received the unconditional love of God. So remember, over here in Adam, Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he says, we were under the wrath of God. We're under the wrath of God. And now we move here, and in Christ, we are in the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? When we don't know Jesus, we stand under the wrath of God. But when we know Jesus, we stand in the love of God. And there is no one or nothing that can separate you from the love of God, including your own sinfulness. Including your own sinfulness. Maybe you've sinned before. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but since that time, you just made some poor choices. And you've just thought, oh, does God still love me? Does God still love me? Can I just say the answer is yes? There's nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. You say, well, Kenny, you don't know what I did. It was bad. I don't need to know what you did. God knows what you did. And isn't it wonderful? And we'll see this in a minute, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I can stand before you and say with a pure heart, that there is absolutely nothing that Maxwell Dubnyk or Kayla Dubnyk could ever do to make me not love them, ever. Now, I might be frustrated with them. I might be disappointed. But you know what? I'll never stop loving them. But here's the amazing thing. God never stops loving us. God never stops loving us. And so when we are his child, there is nothing we can do to even separate ourselves from the love of God. Sometimes the devil might whisper in your ear and say, oh, God doesn't love you. Don't you remember when you did that? Don't you remember when you thought about that? And sometimes, you know what he'll do? If you spent a lot of time over here, now Christy, praise the Lord, Christy came to the Lord when she was 10, right? And so she's been in Jesus for a very short period of time, right? I caught myself, right? Yeah, thank you, Chris, right? Maybe you didn't come to the Lord until you were in your 20s, your 30s, I don't know. And so maybe you spent more time in Adam, and you spent a lot more time in sin. And so now what the enemy will say is, oh, God doesn't love you. Don't you remember what happened at that party that night? Don't you remember that relationship you were in? Don't you remember what you did when your boss wasn't looking? And sometimes the enemy will try to take us back to Adam. And look what Paul says. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus loves you. Amen. And when we are in Jesus, we are enveloped in his love. And so the Bible would tell us that when you're in Christ, there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more. His love is fixed upon you. Sometimes I've had Christians say, if I just pray more, then God will love me more. If I just read my Bible more, then God will be. See, all of a sudden, the identity is really not in Christ. It's in religion and works. And so what we find is the love of God is fixed upon us. And so in Christ, I receive the unconditional love of God. I was speaking to a Muslim friend once, and we had went to a funeral together. and we were riding home from the funeral. We were at the Central Mosque in Birmingham, and we had left, and we were riding back to this side of town. And we began to talk about death and the afterlife because we had just been at a funeral, and it was just a very natural conversation to have after a funeral. And so I asked my friend, I said, Iftikhar, what do you think will happen to you one day when I die? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, well, what's that going to look like? And he said, well, you know, we believe that I have an angel on my left shoulder and an angel on my right shoulder. And the angel on my left shoulder is keeping a log of all my bad deeds. And the angel on my right shoulder is keeping a log of all my good deeds. And one day in the judgment, my deeds will be weighed on Allah's scales. And so I said, okay, so Iftikhar, then if your good outweighs your bad, do you then get to make it into paradise? And he said, inshallah. If it's God's will. And I said, well, no, inshallah. Like, if the good outweighs the bad, do you get in? And he says, there's no guarantee. And he said, in fact, you can get in and you can be in paradise and Allah might change his mind and kick you out. And I literally began to just well up with tears in the car. And I was just like, Iftikhar, that, I just got to be honest because you're my friend. That just breaks my heart. And I said, because I want you to know that as a Christian, what I know is, the minute my heart quits beating, I will be with Jesus forever. And I don't say that boastfully. I don't say that because it's based on anything I've done. But I say that because there was a day in my life when I went from this queue to this queue. And we're in Christ. And I can never be separated from the love of God. And that's who we are when we know Jesus. We are in Christ. We'll never be kicked out. We'll never be sent away. That's who we are. In Christ. Secondly, we see this. Then in Christ Jesus, I receive the unconditional love of God, but also in Christ Jesus, I receive the forgiveness of God. In Christ Jesus, I receive the forgiveness of God. We see this, Paul writes for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he says this. He says, in Him, Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. What a beautiful verse. Just take that in. In Christ Jesus, I receive the forgiveness of God. For in Christ Jesus, we who love Jesus and follow Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. Isn't that wonderful? That when I'm in Christ, I receive the unconditional love of God. But when I'm in Christ, I receive the forgiveness of sins. I am forgiven. Why? Because of the shed blood of Jesus. Look what he says. The forgiveness of sins, redemption through His blood. We just sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but what, church? The blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, it says that they overcame the enemy by the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's how the enemy is finally defeated, by the word of the testimony of God's saints and by the blood of the Lamb. We are forgiven. And this word redemption is so good. Look here. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption. To be redeemed means to be purchased. We know that the Bible was written in a time when slavery was prominent around the globe. And by the way, it still is. It just doesn't make the news as much. Slavery happens right here in the UK. There are men and women in slavery. Just as a side note, real quick, Leeds was the first city in the UK to legalize prostitution. They did it in 2014. And this is fascinating. The counselor who led the whole program, it was his baby, it was his brainchild, it was his idea. He's the one who pushed it forward. There was an article this week in the paper where he has now come out. He's still on the city council in Leeds. He's come out and said it was a horrible idea, it was a mistake, and we've got to get rid of it. The very man who pushed it. And the article began to talk about, and I've been there, by the way, we have an IMB family that lives about three blocks from this section of the city where it's legal, and I've ridden through it with the IMB guy praying over that part of the city. I've seen it. I've seen what's left on the streets and I've seen the people who are there. And the article said they estimate that probably 80% of the women were brought here against their will, and they're in some type of sexual slavery, some type of prostitutional slavery in the city of Leeds. It takes place every night. It'll happen tonight, 8 o'clock to 6 a.m. It'll happen in Leeds tonight. Women who are in slavery. So we just need to pray into that. Amen? We need to pray into that. And so this word redemption is about slavery. And this is what the Bible is saying, that all of us are a slave to something. That we, if we're over here in Adam, we are a slave to sin. If you don't believe you're a slave to sin, see how long you can go without sinning. Can I just say, sometimes that's hard in Christ, is it not? Sometimes that can feel like a challenge in Christ. When you're over here, it feels like an impossibility. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the United States, kept a log to see how long he could go without sinning. And it eventually got printed as a book. And he went 36 hours. And he went 36 hours because he realized within 36 hours, he was proud of the fact that he had not sinned. And then he realized that pride was a sin. It's impossible. We are a slave to sin. Yeah? But the Bible says when we're in Christ, we are a slave to righteousness. See, it's not about whether you're owned. It's just about who owns you. And when we belong to Jesus, we have been redeemed. The word redeemed there, redemption, literally means to be purchased off the auction block. To be purchased off the auction block. 4 years ago, John Spencer's soul was up on the auction block. And Jesus said, I'll take it. And the payment I've paid is my blood. And that is amazing. Amen, church. This man's soul went up on auction. And Jesus bought it with his own blood. And if you're in Christ, he bought you. There was a day that your soul went up on the auction block. And someone said, how much will you give me? And Jesus said, I'll give it all. I shed my blood. He belongs to me. And when you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. Amen. When you're adopted into the family, when you're purchased by the blood, you are purchased for all eternity. You are in Christ. John didn't just get a new owner, he got a new daddy. Amen, church. And so did I, and so did Christy, and so did all of us who have given our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm in Christ, I receive the unconditional love of God. When I'm in Christ, I receive the forgiveness of God. Third, we see this, church. When I'm in Christ, I receive the peace of God. When I'm in Christ, I receive the peace of God. This is what Paul writes for us in Philippians chapter 4. He says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now watch this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. How, church? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we receive the love of God. In Christ Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of God. But then look at this. In Christ Jesus, we receive the peace of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Can I say something that I find just heartbreaking is to see people whose lives are here in Adam who will search everywhere to find peace, who will search everywhere to make the peace, to just make the anxiety go away, to make the fear go away, to make the worry go away. Precious young lady, 25, I think, was a star on the Disney Channel, had an overdose of heroin this week, and thankfully, they saved her. But, I mean, you just look at the list of people, drugs and alcohol and relationships and sexuality and all these things, looking for anything to find peace. I was in City Center recently with some of our American friends, and there was a guy there right outside of New Street Station. And if you've seen anyone on this new drug, Spice, there's a very clear physical effects it has. And the guy literally was just catatonic in an odd position. And it's just gut-wrenching. I can remember being in Liverpool once, and Kayla and Max were with us, and there was a guy on heroin. And we just stopped in the middle of City Center Liverpool and just prayed for this young man. And just, you know, that's somebody's son. That's somebody's boy. And I guarantee you one thing, that boy didn't think when he was 5 years old, I want to grow up and be a heroin addict. I'll tell you this, no little girl ever thought when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute and sleep with strange men my whole life. It doesn't work that way. What's happened is it's somewhere along the way, the pain and struggle of life has been too much, and to look for peace, people look in all the wrong places. And look what he says, in Christ, we have peace that passes what? All understanding. All understanding. We have a peace that the world, Jesus will say, the world does not provide. Jesus says, the peace I give is not peace like the world gives. It's not a peace that leads to addiction. It's not a peace that leads to, you know, bankruptcy. It's not a peace that leads to your destruction. But it's a peace that leads to eternal life and to real joy and real contentment. He says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You can't even understand it. Try to explain to someone over here what it's like to have the peace of God. It's a hard thing to understand. I can remember when I first thought I was in love. And I went to my mom and I said, Mom, I think I'm in love, but I don't know what love is. And she said, well, tell me how you feel. I said, well, you know, when I'm around, you know, Christy, like I feel like I'm gonna get sick, like I'm gonna throw up, and like I know what I want to say in my head, but then the words don't come out right, and I kind of stumble around, and I sweat a lot, and she said, well, so it sounds like either you are in love or you've had a stroke, and I'm not sure. She said, but let's go with love, right? She said, I can't explain it, my mom said, but you'll know it when it happens. It can be that way when you have the peace that transcends all understanding. I can't necessarily explain it, but you know when you have it. Amen, church? You just know when the peace of Jesus rests in you. Does it mean that life is not hard? No, life is still hard. Does it mean you don't struggle? No, you still struggle. But you have a peace that transcends understanding. And that peace goes with you wherever you are. And it's just that assurance that God is in control and he's working for his glory and he's working for your good, and your peace rests in that. And it is in Christ. We see a fourth thing. And it's this. In Christ, I receive the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the peace of God. But then we see this, church. In Christ Jesus, all of my needs are provided for. In Christ Jesus, all of my needs are provided for. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says this. He says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, what? In Christ Jesus. Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and when you read the book of Philippians, you realize this was the most generous church in the New Testament. They were a church that sacrificially gave of themselves and of their money. And so they've been providing for Paul, even when some other churches wouldn't do so. And they have sacrificially given. And so Paul is writing, and part of what he's doing is thanking them for how they've taken care of him. And Paul says, I want you to know this. Maybe some of you have given more than you thought you had to give. Paul says, but rest assured of this, that my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's telling the Christians at Philippi that God will take care of them. God will supply all of their needs. And so in Christ, we have all of our needs provided. Now listen, don't immediately jump to a house and a car, because I would say there are things that we need much more than a house and a car, like love and forgiveness and peace. There are things we need much more than in the realm of the physical. And so can I just say that in Christ supplying our needs, we receive love. We need love, right? We need to receive love, and we need to give love. And so we have that need met in Jesus. We need forgiveness. I mean, there's nothing worse than a guilty conscience and regret and guilt. And so we need that, and we get it in Christ Jesus. Oh, man, do we need inner peace? There's nothing worse than living with inner turmoil. And so we get that in Christ Jesus. But I also believe, and in this immediate context, Paul is writing about physical needs. And he says, in Christ, God will give us everything we need. Now, look carefully at the verse. He doesn't say, and my God shall supply everything you want, does he? He says, and my God shall supply everything you need. God knows what we need. In fact, he knows what we need before we ask. But we still ask because we have not, because we ask not, right? So we still bring our request to God, and he will meet our needs. I've been loving and following Jesus for 30 years. And I can say in 30 years, maybe I haven't got everything I always wanted, but I've always had everything I needed. I've never went hungry. Amen? Right? I've never went hungry. I've always had a roof over my head. I've always had a shirt on my back. I've always had everything I needed. And God has taken care of our family. I'm turned 48 next week. And I don't know how long the Lord will keep me here, but I was thinking the other night, probably, and this probably actually happened a couple years ago, but it just dawned on me, I probably have most of my life behind me now than I do in front of me. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, it will one day, right? I probably have less ahead than I do behind. And so it's just, I wasn't melancholy, I wasn't depressed, but I was a bit reflective. And I just started thinking back on our marriage and on our kids and on my childhood. And I can just look back and just see how God has taken care of me and my family. And he has never let us down. I'm sure I've let him down a lot. But great is his faithfulness, and his mercies are new every morning. And God has provided for the Dubniks. He has taken care of us in miraculous ways. He has provided for our needs. When we were in university and we couldn't afford books, God provided. When we were young and in love and didn't have money for groceries, God provided. When we weren't sure where we would live, God provided. God's taken care of us. Now listen carefully, not because we're worthy, not because we've earned it, and not because we're special. He's done it because we're in Christ. Amen? We've been adopted into the family. Listen, we provide for our kids when they're lovely, and we provide for our kids, I mean collectively our kids. We take care of our children when they're good and when they're... We don't never want to say our kids are bad. What would be another way to say it? When our kids are in Adam, we love them and take care of them. Amen. And when they're in Christ, we love them and we take care of them. And that's Jesus. He takes care of us. Not because we're good. Not because we've earned it. He doesn't say, you're having a really good day, Kenny. I'll take care of your needs today. But you know what? Last week, I noticed you were having a kind of an Adam week. So I'm going to hold that one against you. God doesn't work that way. He's a gracious, loving Father. In Christ, we have his love, we have his forgiveness, we have his peace. He meets our needs. But then finally, we see this. Number 5, in Christ Jesus, I receive eternal life. In Christ Jesus, I receive eternal life. And this is wonderful. A familiar verse probably to some of us, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, the reality is, everyone has eternal life. If you're in Adam, you're going to live forever. And if you're in Christ, you're going to live forever. The only question is, where are you going to live? Did you hear me? When you're in Adam, the Bible says you're still going to live forever. And when you're in Christ, you're going to live forever. The only question is, where will you live? Where will you call home for all eternity? And the Bible says that when we are in Christ, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I like the King James, there are many mansions, right? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, know that I will come again and receive you to myself. Jesus says, for all of those who are in Christ, from John to Christie to Martin Luther to King David and everyone in between, he says, I have gone to prepare a home just for you. And one day you will spend eternity with me in heaven. Why? Not because we've earned it. There's probably 1,000 jokes about what to say to Peter when you get to the pearly gates, right? Listen, it won't be based on any question we answer when we get there. It'll be based on one simple thing, being in Christ. And we have eternal life. And isn't that wonderful? Jez was mentioning Alan, whose celebration service will be Tuesday. And Alan, 94 years old, gave his life to Jesus. Now, I love that. Now, I wish he would have done it when he was 24. His life would have looked differently. But praise God he did it. And just think, at the age of 94, like the thief on the cross, just when time was about to run out, at Good Hope Hospital in Sutton Coldfield, Birmingham, England, planet Earth, Alan Checkett, at the age of 94, gave his heart to Jesus, and at 94, he scooted himself right over here, and he's in Christ. And one day, I will be with Alan forever. And that's amazing. Why? Because we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we have eternal life. But it would be amiss to skip over what happens when we're in Adam. And the Bible says when we die in Adam, we are separated from all of the good things of God. We're not separated from God. We're just separated from all of the good things of God. See, hell is not run by the devil and his angels. God is sovereign. And so in Adam, you will spend eternity knowing God in his wrath. Or in Christ, you will spend eternity knowing God in his grace. But you will know God. Can I just say, in Christ, eternal life. Why would you not? On video one of Christianity Explored, Rico Tice says this: if you finish this course and you reject the good news of Jesus, rest assured that you didn't understand it. Rest assured that you didn't understand it. Can I just say, if there's never been a day in your life when you've done like Christy or John or Alan or countless before them, if there's never been a day that you know that you've committed your life to Jesus, that you've asked Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and to make you a new creation, if you've never done that, oh, would you do it today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day. You say, well, Kenny, I don't know how to do that. You just call out to God. And it's not really about the words. It's just about saying, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm in Adam, but God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and change me and make me in Christ. And the Bible says he'll do that. Maybe you would say, well, Kenny, I have done that. Then let me ask you, how are you doing, Christian, in your identity? Have you found yourself drifting? Have you found yourself maybe listening to the lies of the enemy, and you found yourself maybe losing your identity in Christ, and you've started thinking it's about being more religious or being better or being thinner or taller, making more money? And maybe if you were honest, you would say that it's a bit like a boat and I've went adrift. Maybe today you need to come back and say, Lord, I confess that I've been adrift, and I ask you to forgive me and restore to me the joy of my salvation and restore to me my identity in Christ. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. If you feel God speaking to you, I want you to answer the call today. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Jesus, that in Christ we are loved. In Christ we are forgiven. Jesus, in you we have a peace that transcends all understanding. We thank you, Jesus, that in you all of our needs are met, from the smallest to the biggest. Oh, but Jesus, we thank you that in you we have eternal life. And your word promises us that if we will confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that you rose from the grave, that Jesus, we shall be saved. So just pray, Lord. We pray for anyone who's here this morning, and Lord, they've never done that. Lord, we pray like Alan that, Lord, they would commit their lives to you, and that they would move from being in Adam to being in Christ. And Lord, for those of us who are believers but maybe struggle with issues of performance and worth and identity, oh God, would you restore us back to that first day we knew you and loved you? Would you restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we might be reminded that we are in you and that is where we find our worth? Oh Jesus, we thank you above all that you paid the price, that you shed your blood, that we might be in you. That you, Jesus, became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.